Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
As we enter your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Particularly, I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including mine. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed individually and said, amen. Like we said, we're going into the Bible study. Please, I want to appeal to us. I know we're doing this already. I'm just mentioning it for completeness. Please obey the ushers. Maintain social distancing. Because even though we're having a celebration today, all the social distancing protocols are in place. So please obey the ushers. Sit where you're told. You can't choose where you sit. You have to sit where you're told so that you can maintain the social distancing. Thank you and God bless you. Now, we're going to continue our study in Romans chapter 4. In fact, what I'm going to do this afternoon, rather this morning, is to finish Romans chapter 4. We got to almost the end of it in our last lesson. And today I'm just going to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, as He enables me, finish that. It is such an important portion of Scripture because it tells us basically how God justified our father Abraham by faith. And the same principle that by which God used to justify Abraham by faith is the same principle by which God used to justify us by faith. But there's an extra thing I'm going to be sharing with us today, you know, which is the same way Abraham operated his faith in order for his physical body and that of Sarah's to be supernaturally transformed to give birth to Isaac. We are actually called to operate that same faith for the supernatural transformation of our own physical bodies. Now, that is a truth that has not yet been emphasized in the church. In fact, I brought a prophetic word many years ago, and it's been confirmed by other prophetic, you know, voices independent of me, you know, that Abraham and Sarah are a type of the end-time Christian because of that fact. Now, that's why it says in Isaiah, I believe it is, chapter 51, he says, look to Abraham, you know, the rock, and Sarah, the rock from whence you were hewn. What were we to look for? The example of faith, but going further, the transformation of the body. Only Abraham and Sarah had that experience in the Old Testament, you know, as far as we know, you know, and it's going to be the, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's going to be the, it should be, not going to be, it should be the experience of every end-time Christian. When I finish, you will appreciate what I'm saying. Your destiny is the transformation of your physical body. And you can't get it any other way except you do it the way Abraham did it. Amen. So let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And what I'm going to do here, very briefly, as the Holy Spirit enables me, is let's again look at verses. We looked at verses Well, let's start from verse 17, which we did last time. We'll just quickly review it. As it is written, I didn't hear you, folks. I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, the word quickens gives life, to the dead, and calleth the things which be not as though they are, who they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nigh the deadness of Sarah's womb. I said this last time, it bears repetition. Faith is not a denial of facts. See, many foolish Christians want to deny reality, the physical reality. Reality is at two levels. There's physical reality, there's spiritual reality. So you have to, come face to face with the facts, the physical facts. His body was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was barren. Those were the physical facts. And then he now used his faith to bring invisible spiritual power to operate upon the physical reality and change it. And that's what we have to learn how to do by faith. You know, I said this last time also. You see, God did not create the world out of nothing. No. He created the world out of something, the life of God, the power of God, which is invisible. So it looks like nothing to the physical man. But it's not nothing. It's real. It's just that it is invisible because, I didn't say this last time, but I'll mention it now. I've taught on this over the years. We even teach in our Foundations of Faith classes. The difference between spiritual things and physical things is that spiritual things are operating at a higher level of power, I'm using that expression very loosely, than physical things. It doesn't mean they're not real. And I use this illustration. I actually first heard it from Kenneth Copeland. Now, he didn't use the illustration I used, but, I remember it was camp meeting 1980, exactly 40 years ago. About 40 years ago, it was July, sometime in July 1940, I went to Tulsa. I was a student then in Imperial College in London, and I went to Tulsa for the camp meeting. It was a life-changing meeting. It was a destiny-forming meeting for me personally. And if I look back, I'm just mentioning this by the way, all the main leaders of the church in Nigeria were there. That time I was just a kid. I was only 21 years old. I didn't know who was who, But Brother Emiko was there, and he took me by the hand and introduced me. That's when I first met Pastor Adeboye, And I think Kumuyi was there. I didn't know who they were, But he just said, "Oh, this is a young man from London," And I said hello to everybody. That meeting, I can never forget it. Kenneth Copeland taught on life, light, and love. And he said this in one of the ministrations. But God had actually said that thing to me personally in England before I came. So it was a great confirmation to me. There were some flowers on the pulpit. So he said that, he's not a physicist, but he used that illustration. He said, if you move this flower, the way you see it begins to change. He said, if it moves above the speed of light, if I had enough power, it would disappear. Not because it's no longer there, but it's now moving at a realm, in another realm that your eye is seeing it. So when I was going to teach it, I taught it like this. If you look at the fan, if you look at a fan with its three vanes or four vanes, and the fan begins to rotate, the way you will see the fan changes. You don't see the three vanes anymore. You see a blur. It's not as if the three fans are not there, but because of the kinetic energy. Now, that's why I put my own part there, because I have a physics background, and the Holy Spirit taught me this, and it was confirmed by Kenneth Copeland. If the fan begins to rotate, and it rotates faster and faster and faster, the way you see it begins to change. You can see it even when it's rotating fast. You can't see three vanes anymore. You see a blur. If you did not know how many vanes were in the fan at the beginning, you wouldn't even be able to count them. It doesn't mean they're not there. They're just operating because of the energy in them, the way you're perceiving them, the way your physical senses perceive them has changed. Now, hypothetically, if you could rotate the fan faster and faster and it got to the speed of light, it would disappear. Now, that does not mean it's not there. It's just that it has shifted into a higher energy level. that your physical senses cannot perceive. That's spiritual reality. That's why spiritual things are real. And we have a natural equivalent of electromagnetic waves. This room now is full of radio and television waves, my mobile phone, you know, those who are watching us at home. But you can't see any of those waves. You cannot see them, but they're real. They're moving at the speed of light. And because they're moving at the speed of light, they're not perceptible. It can go through your door. It can, you know, go through your dress and all of that. Yet, they're real. And we know that because you can see the effect of the mobile phone in the voice that you hear, the pictures that you see. Spiritual things are just like that. They are real. The life of God is real. The power of God is real. The blood of Jesus is real. You can see them, but they're real. Now, if you put them into operation according to the spiritual laws, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, just like you put the physical laws of electromagnetics, you know, electromagnetism, you know, we call them Maxwell's equations. They're laws that govern the way, you know, electric and magnetic fields behave. If you put those laws into operation, you start seeing pictures on your mobile phone. You start hearing voices on your phone. In exactly the same way, if you learn to put, and that's what I'm going to just briefly round up now, you know, the laws of the spirit into operation in faith, just like those electromagnetic waves cause a reception in your mobile phone and in your television, you can see the effect of faith in your physical body. And it's based on laws, not sentiment. That's why we miss God. You know, it's like somebody, you know, his mobile phone is not working, or his iPad is not working. You know, he's not seeing the picture and all of that. You know, and it's because either he doesn't have enough power in it, or he's tuned to the wrong frequency. You know, the internet connection is not working properly. It's on, but it has a downtime at that time. You know, and so he doesn't see anything. Then he begins to cry, and he begins to roll on the floor, and he begins to shout, you know, and beg the mobile phone. The mobile phone will just be looking at him. He doesn't understand. He shouldn't be doing that. He should go and find out what's wrong with the connection. So it is spiritually. You see Christians crying and, you know, misbehaving all over the whole place. And say, I'm going to find out what's wrong. There's something wrong with my connection. Nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with the transmission station. But there's something wrong with your receptivity. And that's why you're not getting the results. Having said all of that, using a natural illustration to explain the spiritual truth based on Romans chapter 1, which says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I just give you such an illustration. The natural things of the electromagnetic waves, radio and television, they help us to understand the invisible things of God, you know, which deals with our faith. Now, let's go to faith. So here, he says, Abraham was not weak in faith, you know. He staggered not at the promise of God in verse 20 through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And that's where we stopped in our last time, you know, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that when he had what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is able to perform what he has promised. Abraham was fully convinced. Now, many of us are not fully convinced. We're convinced, but maybe not fully. That God had the power to do what he said he could do. He was so convinced of it, he was ready to kill Isaac, knowing that God will raise him from the dead. Because God had told him that your children are going to be like the stars. And it's not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. And yet the same God said, go and kill him. He said, okay, no problem. Aren't you God? If I kill him, you'll raise him from the dead. How do you get to that point in your life, in your Christian faith, in your walk with God, where you are fully persuaded? There are no shortcuts. My wife shared this last week. You know, it's by practice. Every time you act on the word of God and you get the result, your faith gets strong, more established. Because of your history, you know that the God who did that one, that's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then it's not difficult for you to be fully persuaded he will do this one. You see, before Abraham had Isaac, you know, God, he had been walking with God. The Bible says that Abraham was very rich in gold and in silver. So he had seen God move. So when God now told him, look, your children are going to be like the stars, he believed. Because the same God that brought me out of Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, took me away from my father's people, you know, and all their idol worship. The God who looked after me, the God who protected me. Remember how he went to fight with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, all those armies, you know, and you know, he had great spoil. And then Melchizedek, the high priest, came to him and he gave him bread and wine and he gave him tithes of all. All of those experiences showed Abraham, God's with you. Now, you haven't got the promise of Isaac yet, but you've got some promises, and that now convinces him. That's what makes you fully persuaded. If you're not walking with God, you don't get fully persuaded. You can't get fully persuaded just by reading a book, even though it's the Bible. You get fully persuaded by reading the Bible and acting upon it in faith and getting small, small results. Each of those results causes your faith to become more established. By the time you have a lot of them, you become fully persuaded. Is it clear? Having said that, let's review the operation of faith. I said this last week, and I gave us three things, but I'm going to add something else today, which I didn't mention last week. And the first one is, when you believe God, you know, the Bible says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Believing that you receive and having are two separate things. Believing that you receive means that you accept the invisible reality. It's not yet coming to physical manifestation, but you accept it as true, as an act of your will. That is what believing is. Now, there are things you have to do between when you believe and when you have. What are those things? Number one, positive confession. You have to start saying, calling the things which are not as though they are. It's not a lie. You are affirming in the physical realm what is already true and real in the spiritual realm. And that, we call it positive confession. You find it in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 9. It says, let us hold fast to our profession of faith. That profession of faith releases a spiritual power, that invisible power that begins to create that reality. And it's already real, but it begins to translate it from the invisible realm into the physical realm. The second thing, and this is the one that's not emphasized, and this is where we closed last week, is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is an integral part of our walk in faith. And you find that most, even our faith teachers, you know, they teach confession, they teach faith, but they don't emphasize. Sometimes they just mention it in passing. You know, the praying in the Spirit, you know, and it's vital as a place in this operation of faith. Why? I mentioned this last week. Two reasons. One, the infirmities of your mind. That's why we doubt. Your will, your mind, your emotions, many times over time, if you do not strengthen and overcome those infirmities, which is what the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us to do, you will find that your faith will lag. It will get slack. It will get weak because of the infirmity. You've been believing for something. It's 3 weeks. Nothing has happened. That's what happens to many of us. You know, when there's a delay where between the time I believe I receive and the time that the thing actually comes to pass. And I told us last week, you have different examples. Jesus spoke to the fig tree, 24 hours. You know, Esther goes before the king, 3 days. You know, Daniel, 3 weeks. You know, Abraham, 25 years. Depending on what it is, some things take time. And the reason why it takes time is that during that time interval, God is working on you. He's working on the infirmities of your flesh so that when the promise comes, you will have, your heart would have been established to be able to receive the promise and it will not become a curse. Because many times, the very blessing God gives us is God who gives it, but because of the infirmities of the flesh, we make a God out of it. And that's why it took Abraham 25 years, because during that 25 years, God was working on Abraham. And he had so worked on him that Abraham had got to the place where if that boy came, that boy would not become a god. And he didn't. Because God said, go and sacrifice him, and he did. But if he had done it 10 years earlier or 5 years, he wouldn't have been ready. And that's why we have to understand there are many things God, he's not holding it back from us, but he's working on us so that let patience have a perfect work. I ministered this some weeks ago, you know, so that your heart is established enough to be able to receive the promise, such that the promise will not become a god, and it will not hinder you from your prophetic destiny. And that's why some higher things, when I say higher things, some more important things, God allows you to wait. Not because he's trying to stop, he's working on you. The second reason why you have to pray in the spirit is to overcome the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know, typified by the prince of Persia. The angel told Daniel, from the day you prayed, God heard. The answer was sent. He said, but this wicked spirit, the prince of Persia, withstood me. That's why you have to pray a lot in tongues and groanings. It is the praying in the spirit that overcomes those two things. Your infirmities and the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that seek to hinder the physical manifestation of the promise. And that's why praying spirit is crucial. You know, so we confession of the word, praying spirit. The third thing I mentioned was thanksgiving. Throughout the faith operation, you should constantly be giving thanks. The Bible says the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name continually. So, and that's what helps you deal with doubt. When a thought of doubt comes to your mind, and it comes to all of us, it even came to Jesus. But I said, how do you know that? The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. I know it came to him. The problem, the difference between him and us is that he never allowed it. He immediately comes, he pushes it out. Immediately came, he will push it out. You know? So when a thought of doubt comes, always just say, Father, I thank you. I know you're working on it. You see, and what does thanksgiving do? I didn't say this last week, but this is very important. Thanksgiving personalizes your faith. See, you can't thank a confession. You can't, even though you're praying in the spirit, because you don't understand what you're saying, you can't, but you can thank a person. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've learned that now. I always do it in my heart, but God said I should start doing it outwardly to, you know, be an example to all of you. You know, when I pray in spirit, I say, Father, thank you, Shalom, brother. I always set the Lord always before me. I'm not just talking. I'm not just speaking to the air. I'm talking to somebody. So I thank him. Thanksgiving is very important. It causes, you know, and that's why Paul said here, he said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Giving what? Glory. Thanksgiving and glory is the same thing. You remember the leper? Jesus healed 10 lepers. And then one came back giving thanks. Jesus said, is it not? And it was a Samaritan. He said, well, not 9 cleansed. Only this one was found to come and give glory to God. So Jesus called thanksgiving glory. It is. So when you thank God, every time, and sometimes thoughts can come to you 20 times a day, 100 times a day. You know, always say, Father, thank you. I know you're working on it. I'm praying tongues. Father, thank you. I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Holy Spirit, I know you're working on that situation. And it will come. It will keep your faith buoyant. Now, the fourth thing I'm going to mention, I didn't mention this last week, is forgiveness. If you go and look at Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, you know, 25. Let's quickly go there. Mark. It's Kenneth Hagin's chapter. It's not Kenneth Hagin's chapter. It's Jesus' chapter. But, you know, it's Kenneth Hagin that made this, at least in our own generation here, you know, this very, very popular. You know, I quoted verse 24 the other time. It says, therefore, I say unto you what things soever. I didn't hear you, folks. Therefore, hello, somebody. I say unto you what things soever you desire when you pray, believe. When do you believe? When you pray. You receive them and you shall have them. There's a time difference between when you believe and when you have. Most Christians want what some of our people call less ekese. They want the thing to come in me. It doesn't work like that. Because there is no place for patience to have a perfect work. The Bible says you have need of patience that after, not before, you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And that lack of patience is one of the things, Pastor G, that has caused a lack of character in the church. They want to take a shortcut. And it is through the operation of patience that your character is developed. Because that is God's character. The first thing God said about love is that love is patient and kind. And love is God's character. If you want to become like God, you've got to learn to be patient. And so, he says, you will receive them and you will then have the manifestation. And, verse 25, when you stand praying, it doesn't matter whether you're making positive confession. It doesn't matter. Watch this. It doesn't matter whether you're making positive confession. It doesn't matter whether you're praying in the spirit to overcome your infirmities or to overcome the principalities and powers that are trying to hinder. Or it doesn't matter whether you're giving thanks. Whichever kind of prayer it is, whether it's positive confession, whether it's praying in tongues, whether it's groaning and travail, you know, whether it's thanksgiving. When you stand praying, forgive. Unforgiveness will abort faith. And that's one of the reasons why so many Christians are not getting answered to prayer. Unforgiveness. When you stand praying, forgive! If you have altogether. And you know, Satan sends these brethren to you and friends to offend you. And it happens to all of us every day. In the course of each day, you know, maybe what you should do is take a notebook, you know, and find out how many times you got offended yesterday. Then, you know, and draw the graph. You'll be amazed. And you'll notice something is when you really want to operate in faith, he sends somebody. Or a situation, or a circumstance that will cause you to be offended. Don't take the bait. Great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. It's the bait of Satan. Offense. What you need to do is do what Jesus said here. Observe, forgiveness doesn't mean you should cry or anything. He just said, when you stand praying, forgive. It means you can do it instantly. Matthew chapter 18 says, you know, forgive them from your heart. One, I have learned and I'm still learning it. I practice this now. I can't tell you how many times a day I do this. Sometimes 10, 20, 50, I don't know. I don't count. But it happens frequently. Somebody will say something or do something that will offend me. Immediately, I wasn't like that before. I've programmed myself and I'm still working on it. You know, immediately I just say, Lord, have mercy. Forgive them. You know, the Bible says it is an honor for a man to defer. I have too many important things to do than for me to allow what this person said or what they did to distract me from my faith. You got to learn that. You know, many times we don't even remember, you know, we're so consumed about, you know what they said to me, you know, and then you just got off the track of faith. Offense. It takes you off your end. That's Satan, it's Satan's bait. And, you know, it might be your wife. In fact, some of the people that are closest to you he uses. Or your children. Or your friend, or your colleague at work, they will just say something they shouldn't have said, or do something they shouldn't have done. I've learned now, I don't allow my feelings to dominate me. Even the forgiveness, I do it by faith, not by feeling. I don't forgive because I feel like forgiving. I forgive because I'm commanded to forgive. And it's instant. I don't wait. Instant. And how do I do it? I say, Lord, have mercy on them. Once I say that, I do three things simultaneously. I cause the blood of Jesus to go, because the Bible says, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It says, I'll have mercy. I'll be merciful unto their unrighteousness and unforgiveness. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. So immediately I say, mercy. Lord, ask life for them, you know. Instantly, I've learned and I'm still learning to do it. The Bible says, if you see your brother sin, say, ask life for him. You cannot ask life if you don't forgive. You know why? The unforgiveness acts as a block to the flow of the life. They you know, we're defining them now so you will understand them. But in operation, they operate almost simultaneously. So as I just say, Lord, have mercy. I forgive them. Instantly, I say it in my heart. That's why I say, forgive from your heart. And ask life for them. You know, and then, you know, I then deal with them with wisdom. You see, that forgiveness causes the life of God to flow from me to the person to help the person change, though they may not change immediately. And then for me personally, it enlightens my understanding so that I can know how to deal in wisdom towards them. See, it's not everything you fight about. It's not everything you talk about. Sometimes it's even wisdom not to even say anything. They may not even know they have offended you. Just say, Father, have mercy. You know, and then deal with them with wisdom. You know, you know that means no bitterness. You know, I use this illustration which happened in our church many, many years ago. We were still in Bodie International School. That's why I remember the example. There was a brother who was helping them. He was in the ushers. And he used to help them to count money at the end of the service. So one of the ladies who is also in the money counter, you know, both of them they're not in the church anymore. This is many, many years ago, you know. You know, and she put a substantial amount of money into the offering in a particular envelope. So when they were counting the money and they totaled the money, she noticed that the money she put was not there. And she knows she put it there. And she knows it was there when they started counting. Because she was the one who put it there. You know, so anyway, to cut a long story short, it was this brother who stole that money. It's a true story. You know, and put the money in his pocket. While they were counting, he just put that in his pocket. So the woman says, something is wrong here. So they came to report to me after the service. To cut a long story short, you know, the guy, because he was caught with his hand in the cookie jar. You know, so he couldn't deny because the woman, you know, so he now began to beg and cry and say his brother was sick and they had to go to the hospital and they needed money. And that was why he did what I did. So ordinarily, and I was much younger then and much more tempestuous. Well, you know, God helped me. You know, because all this First Corinthians thing, I've been doing it ever since 1980. I used to confess, you know, meditate First Corinthians every day. So that prompted me. God said, look, you have to forgive him. So I said, okay, I won't hand you over to the police, which I should have done. Or I could have done. You know, I said, no, I won't do that. You know, I said, what you did was wrong. You know, but I'm forgiving you. You know, if you needed money for your brother and was sick, why didn't you come to me? Say, Pastor, I mean, what I could have done, I would have helped you with. So anyway, so we forgave him. I didn't disgrace him. I didn't put him out of the church. I didn't tell. The only people who knew was probably maybe Pastor Boyega, one or two pastors, you know, and the woman who was involved. All other people didn't know. So what I now said, I said, okay, I'm forgiving you. This is how to deal with people with wisdom. But because of this weakness, you can no longer count money. That doesn't mean I've not forgiven. See, that's wisdom. And that's what you need to deal with people. That's why I'm using this very, you know, clear example. I said, you can't count money. Be in the church, you know, come, you know, and all of that, you know. And then I now asked about the brother, what was wrong with him, blah, blah, blah. And then we found some money, gave him, and we helped him. That's forgiveness. But wisdom, it would be foolish of me to put him at the place of money again. So, unforgiveness does not mean you don't remember. You know, people say forgive and forget. It's not biblical. I'll tell you why. I know God puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Forgetfulness, what it means is that it is no longer reckoned on your account. Is this clear? And then there are two kinds of sins. They are the sins you commit before you got born again. All of those ones are completely wiped out completely. Because you were a sinner. That's why you're a new creature. Let me give an illustration. I think I learned this from Kenneth Copeland. And this is what he said. He said, if a baby is born today, can you talk about what he did yesterday? This baby, he was born in the hospital 2 a.m. this morning. Then you now start talking about what the baby did 5 weeks ago. People say you are crazy. The baby was still inside the womb. The baby has not even been born. So there is no way he could have committed that sin. Your old man died. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. That's why you can never be judged by your old life. A new creature was created by the Spirit of God. So everything you did before you got born again is wiped out. It's as if it never happened. Because as far as God is concerned, that old man stopped to exist. I don't know if we're getting it. Glory be to God. You know, these are new creation. Thank God for E.W. Kenyon. Give him a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. There's a book he has. It's called New Creation Realities. It's new creation. It's not a philosophy. It's not religion. It's reality. Before I got born again, the man I was before I got born again is dead. He was killed on the cross of Calvary. This new man came into being in 1979. Everything I did before 1979 is gone and gone forever. It is, my sins have been wiped away and put in the sea of forgetfulness. However, the ones I do after I'm get born again, they are recorded. Not to send me to hell, Jesus has paid the price. That's why your sins, if you continue in sin deliberately and you don't do something about it together, it can and will affect your eternal reward. That is why we will all appear before the Bema seat of Christ to give account. If they don't record it, how can you give account? That's why I say it's foolishness. This forgive, you know, forgive and God forget. It's not true. Not for the Christian. You know, he forgets in the sense that he doesn't hold it against you, especially if you truly repent and, you know, and all of that. You know, but it can have an effect on your eternal record. The good news is this. No matter how many bad things you may even have done, even as a Christian, if you continue in righteousness, let's say what the Bible says. It says that if a man hide, anybody who hides his sin, say he will not prosper. He that covereth his sin, who is dishonest about it. Cover doesn't mean, you can't cover it from God. God knows everything. So he's not talking about you. You can't hide it from God. He's talking about covering it from yourself. Being dishonest about it. If a man covers his sins, you know, the Bible says he shall not prosper. But he that watch these words confesseth and forsaketh shall have what? Mercy. So that's how it operates. If you after you get born again, if you commit a sin and you say, Lord, I'm really sorry, and you're honest and you're sincere, you forsake it, you start walking in the Spirit, using the life of God, the power of God, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, and so you don't fulfill the laws of it, and you begin to forsake it, you know, the frequency of your sins begin to diminish. What's going to happen is that the mercy of God will triumph over that judgment. Let's use accounting terms. What's going to happen literally is this. Even though you had some debits in your account, because you are now continuing in righteousness, the amount of credits you are putting inside the account becomes so large that the credit will completely obliterate the debits. They will be there, but they will be so small, they will be insignificant. That's why you should continue in righteousness. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. If you continue in sin, your debits will continue to increase. And when you now face the judgment seat of Christ, you will not go to hell, but you will suffer loss. And you don't want that. You want to get your full reward. That's why the Bible talks about a full reward. It said that you might have a full reward. Talked about in Ruth, talked about that in 3 John, you know. That you might have a full, so because you're going to be rewarded. Watch this. You're going to be rewarded not by your faith, but by your works. But it's works by faith, actually, because it's supernatural. You know, you're going to be rewarded. I will give unto every man according to his works. I watch this. I am not saved by works. I'm saved by faith, going to heaven. It's only based on the finished work of Jesus and his blood. That's why the thief on the cross could go to heaven. He didn't even have a chance to forsake. Hello? He was already on the cross. He was already dying. He died maybe 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, or an hour later after he, you know. There was no possibility of him. That's why all this is true about restitution. Restitution has nothing to do with your salvation. You're forgiven because of faith. Finish. However, your reward can be affected by what you do. And will be affected by what you do. So that's how that business operates. So what you do is you forgive. And then you treat people. You ask for life for them. You ask for mercy. Then you now treat them with wisdom. You know, help them where you can. Have no bitterness in your heart. Whatever good you can do to them, you do it, you know. But with wisdom. There are some things, you know, that you just have to be wise enough to do. There's something that's just coming to me now. I'm going to say this just before I close. You know, one of the biggest mistakes David made, oh, Jesus help me, in his life, he made quite a number of mistakes. Of course, the one with Bathsheba was a really, really big one. But after that, you know, God forgave him, and you know, although he never really got back to where he should have been. That's the thing about after you get to know, and you do, you know, there's some things you just need to avoid. You know, his son Absalom actually had two sons, well, much more, you know, but the two of them I want to bring out. One son raped his stepsister, who was Absalom's full sister. What's the name of that fellow? Amnon, exactly. I don't remember his name. I don't remember those kind of names. You know, I think the sister's name was Tamar. Right. You know, so. And David didn't do anything. It's a big mistake. It was his not doing anything that provoked Absalom. But it did not justify him. It is never in your power to judge your father. He felt he would be a better leader than his dad. That his dad was weak. His dad should have actually killed Amnon. No. What Amnon did was wrong. What David should have done was to call Amnon, call and said, this is wrong, and go to the law of Moses. What does it say? Because you did this yourself, you must marry her. He should have, you know, taking the law to its full extent, you know, against Amnon. If he had done that, it might have pacified Absalom. Although what's in Absalom's heart would still have come out. Absalom's a bad boy. So Absalom gets angry and kills Amnon. Mistake number two. You forgive. But you have to deal with him with wisdom. That's why we have the word of God. He killed his brother. If you kill somebody, you're supposed to be killed. So what David should have said is, arrest him. He's my son, but arrest him. Then call Nathan and some of the other elders. You know what the law says. He has to be killed. Then somebody go and preach to him so that he can be forgiven. You go to heaven. But the law, if he had done that, the rebellion would never have happened. And look at how many thousands of people still died. That's a lack of wisdom. So forgiveness does not mean you throw away your wisdom. That's why you have to go to Word God and find out what the Bible says. And then that's why you cannot really walk in love without the Word. So you will now know how to deal with the situation. Are you listening to me? This is what I'm saying is crucial. So many Christians are foolish. I forgive. Yeah, I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you as far as going to heaven is concerned. The blood of Jesus, that's all true. But if you say things you've done, then, you know, I have to use the wisdom of God to know how to deal with you. So that, like David's mistake, it will not pollute the whole nation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If he had dealt with Absalom and Amnon the way he should have dealt, he would have nipped that thing in the bud. Forgiven them, yes. But David was very sentimental concerning his children. That's one of the things that really affected him. There was another guy, what's his name? Adonijah. And you know what the Bible says? He says that never in his lifetime did his father ever say to him, "What doest thou?" David never even rebuked his children. That's wrong. Doesn't mean I don't love you when I rebuke you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Not only will I rebuke you, if I need to chasten you, I will chasten you. That's true love. Let me leave this. You know, just before I leave this, let me, you know, because we're talking about faith. But you see, faith operates with those things: positive confession, praying in the spirit, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. And that's why I'm dealing with this forgiveness right now. Because you have to learn, it takes wisdom to be able to know how to forgive from the heart. Immediately, the blood, life, and all of that. Then you now deal with the person or the situation with the wisdom of God. That's why I need the word of God. What does the Bible say about this situation? How should I handle it? You know, God loves us, but that does not stop him from chastening us. There's a difference between chastening and punishment. The purpose of chastening is to correct so that they can bring forth fruit. The purpose of punishment is to make them an example to others so that others will fear and not do the same thing. And punishment only comes after chastening does not work. Hey, chasten. And the guy is not going to bring forth fruit. Then God brings out the big stick of punishment. Hell is a punishment. It's not a chastening. They're not going to change. They're going to be there forever. And their being there is supposed to be a lesson for others that you don't go to do something well. How do I get all of this? Wisdom. It's the wisdom of God I'm giving you. So I forgive. I chasten. You know. And if you keep chastening. And the person, you know, is not bringing forth fruit. And he's not changing. Then sometimes you have to bring out the big stick. You know. And do punishment. Sometimes punishment is not hell. Sometimes punishment can be premature death. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It'll be a lesson to the others. Then fear will come upon the church and everybody will behave themselves. I didn't hear amen. Well, you know, guess what? Turn to your neighbor and say, we're moving into that realm now. God, Jesus appeared to a man of God, one Jewish guy. I sent it to the whole church, you know, and said, I'm done with lukewarmness. We're going to now go, as the glory of God comes, we're going to see more chastening and punishments. And it's going to bring the fear of God back to the church. People will not want to mess around, which they've been doing, you know. God's been chastening. They don't listen. Chasing, you know, and they won't obey. Now, I got to close. Another 5 minutes and I'm done. And it is this. Abraham, Jesus help me, used his faith to transform his and Sarah's bodies supernaturally to give birth to Isaac. You and I in the New Testament are, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. We're going to close it. Romans 4. Have I helped anybody here? This Romans 4. Right. And we stopped in verse 22. Verse 21. Being fully persuaded. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is written, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, the same way God justified Abraham by faith is the same way God justifies us by faith when we believe Jesus died for our sins and was raised again from the dead for our justification. Having said that, we're going to close with this thought. The purpose of Abraham's faith in this particular transaction was to change his physical body so that he could give birth, him and Sarah could give birth to Isaac. Our faith in Christ, what the Bible actually calls the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is to ultimately cause our physical bodies to be supernaturally transformed to manifest the fullness of the Son of God. Your body still has sin inside. Christ is in you. The body is dead. It's not physically dead. It's spiritually dead because of sin. But the spirit has life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the raised of Christ, they shall give life. So what God, all these years, that's why that one takes many years, just like Abraham's one took many years. To get the transformation of this physical body, you've got to keep operating these principles. You know, that's why you pray every, you know, daily, weekly, that Christ, you know, that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12. I believe that's going to be my last scripture. And the Holy Spirit gave it to me this morning. You know, where he reminded me of it this morning. Just those two verses. You know, I said, Lord, we've been reading these things for, I've been Christian 40 years. 41, actually. Now, you know, I've been reading this scripture, you know, and God showed it to me in a different way. Let's all read together. I beseech you, therefore, I didn't hear you. Brethren. Don't your neighbor say, he's talking to brethren, not sinners. By the mercies of God, that you, don't your neighbor say, you who? You brethren. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to unto God, which is your reasonable, or some of the other translations say, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. I say conform. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to rush through this. You know, there's a message I'm preparing, but it's not for today. You know, I'm going to be talking about, you know, insulators, conductors, and superconductors. You know, I'm going to use it as a natural illustration to explain the truth. But let me just quickly give this to you. There are three words here I want us to focus on. Everybody say conformed, transformed, renewed. I'm going to explain them in another minute or two. Now, this is it. When you get born again, your spirit is born again, but your body is not born again. That's why I said, brethren, you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. The ultimate purpose of God in this life is to transform this physical body. It is not a resurrection. It's still the physical body. And that's why Abraham and Sarah are the type. Abraham's body was still physical after it had been renewed. He still got tired. He still ate. He still slept. Hello? The transformation of Abraham and Sarah was not a resurrection. It was a transformation. Our transformation is a transformation. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. That I press toward the mark. You know, if by any means I might attain. They use the word resurrection wrongly there. The correct word is the transformation. The physical body is to be transformed. How? By the removal of the sin nature in the physical body. The life of God being made manifest in the physical body. So that it will conduct the power of God the way Jesus' body did it. It was because Jesus' body had the life of God inside it in great measure that the woman with the issue of blood could touch him and power could flow without Jesus' permission. How would you like that? I didn't hear any excitement. My goodness.
Everybody say, oh, if you can't say amen, say, oh me. And say, God help my unbelief. That's where we're going. It's transformation. The body is to be transformed, the life of God manifests inside it, so that just from, like it was with Jesus' body. Can you imagine? Jesus' body was such a super conductor of the power of God. The Bible says that virtue went out of him and healed all. 15,000, 20,000 people. That's what God wants to do with you and I. But observe the process. Everybody say, transformed and renewed. Watch this. I got to close. It's getting so good. Amen. It is the renewing of the mind that becomes the avenue for the transformation of the body. If the mind is not renewed, it acts as a block. Until your thinking changes and you're thinking like what I'm preaching now, you can never have a transformed body. You don't even believe that the body can be transformed. You'll never get it. And you will never believe the body can be transformed if your mind has not been renewed. If light has not come from your spirit to your mind, your will, your emotions, that now becomes the avenue, the channel, through which the power and the life of God can then go into the physical body to transform it. And that's why he said, don't be conformed to this world. You're just, behave. You're born again. You're a child of God. But there's still envy, strife, unforgiveness, fornication, adultery. You're conformed to the world. He said, I don't want you to be conformed to them. I don't want you to be like them. Now, I want to transform you, but I cannot transform you without renewing your mind. So, as you renew your mind with the Word of God, revelation, knowledge, light comes from the Spirit into the mind, and the mind becomes renewed, it now acts as a channel through which the life and the power of God can go into the physical body to transform it. And watch this, I gotta close. Once the mind is more and more renewed, and greater measures of the life of God is going inside the physical body, and the physical body becomes transformed. Watch this, Pastor G. The mind also now becomes transformed. Instant photographic memory. Language learning ability. Artistic. Musical. Mathematical. So the transformation will be at two levels. It will transform the body and it will transform the mind. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the faith of Abraham. The purpose of your faith ultimately is to renew your mind, transform your body and your mind, so it becomes like the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy who had this vision, one Jewish guy in America, I don't know the guy, but I heard him on Sid Roth, and I sent the message around to people in the church. It's still available. If you haven't got, they can send it to you from the tape ministry. But I said tape ministry. Old habits die hard. Amen. The audio. We don't do tapes anymore. We do these, Jesus help me. Now, the man said he had this experience. He died, this man, and he went to heaven. So Jesus said, when you get back to the earth, the proof that you had this experience is that you cannot play any musical instruments. The guy couldn't play. He's like me. That's why I'm waiting for the transformation of my body. One day I'm going to tell all these organists, I say, move. Soon and very soon. They'll still be there, but occasionally I'll just go and play. Now, what am I saying is that he played 14 instruments. And the guy couldn't distinguish do from la before. I just chuckled when I saw it. I said, God, you're just confirming. And that's just one aspect. Let's allow our minds to be renewed and our bodies to be transformed, so that we will watch this. We will then be the full seed of Abraham. The ultimate purpose of God for Abraham was for him to have Isaac. The ultimate purpose of your faith is for your body to be transformed, so that you can birth the Son of God. People can see the Son of God through you. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God because of time. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, help me.
Jesus helped me. Yeah. Jesus, you are changing me.
You are changing me.
That your loveliness.
And your spirit.
You're making me like you. That's what it's all about. The change, the transformation.
Jesus.
You're transforming.
You're transforming me.
That your loveliness.
That
your loveliness. May be seen.
In all I do.
You are the pattern. Glory to God. And I am the clay. Help me to be willing.
Help me to be willing. Let you have your way.
Jesus. You are changing me. It's a reality.
Jesus.
You are changing me.
You are changing me.
And by your spirit.
By your spirit.
By your spirit.
You're making me like you. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief, refusing to believe that you can transform my physical body. Have mercy on me. I receive your blood for cleansing, your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard this morning. Father, come and help me to act upon your word in faith, to maintain my profession of faith, to pray in the spirit, to constantly give you thanks and constantly forgive, so that my faith will produce results, and those results will cause my faith to become more and more established until I become fully persuaded that you are able to transform my physical body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you. Lord in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated. Operation of faith requires constant prayer in the Spirit. It's not this thing we stop and go, you know. It's, that's why I say pray without ceasing.
That's how you're going to be strong in faith and not weak and stagger the promises of God through unbelief. God bless you.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.